We thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy on us, Father. Bless us, we pray thee. Help us. You've heard the sick and shut into this congregation. We pray, dear Lord, that you take them into your hands. We know that you love them far more than we ever could. We pray that you spare them, that you heal them, that you raise them up, restore them to good health, return them to us soon. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We pray for our internet ministry, our radio ministry, our preaching ministry here. Have mercy on us, Father, and help us, give us more and more boldness that we might speak thy word. Tell all that we meet of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we thank thee for all the opportunities and all the blessings you've given us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd remind you, and several weeks ago, we studied the book of Romans. If you get along in the Bible real well, we'll jump over there to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at something this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, the book says. We brag about it. We boast about tribulation, about all our problems, Paul says. Well, we're going to do that for a minute this morning. We got four tickets in the mail this past week on our student housing, and they demanded that the houses over there be painted. So we got a painter started on it. He's already working on it. The balance in our operating account in the bank's about $500. It's as low as I've ever seen it in 16 years here. And, you know, Jesus never told me to go out into all the world and try to raise money from every creature, did he? He told me to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we're going to do that. We don't have time to go begging and going around to other congregations trying to raise money. I don't. We have some congregations that help us, and we thank God for them. But every one of them heard about us and asked to help, investigated us, and decided they wanted to help here. And we're sure glad that they do. We just thank the Lord for all the blessings that we have. We took many pictures out here at the barbecue that we had not long ago. And those pictures Stephanie downloaded on my computer at home and is downloaded on the computer here in preparation for us doing two things. One, putting eight pictures on a page, and we have 500 color copies already paid for. We're going to make this color handout that we're going to take when I go to places speaking and things like that to show people what's going on and what's happened here. So we're going to put together this 100 little packages of things. Then we were trying to do a news release on manuals going to Iraq and being set apart as an evangelist for both the Morning News and the Christian Chronicle. So when we start working on this, my computer loses its memory in the printer, and it ruins Ginger's computer, and her printer still won't work, and so it lost the memory, and I had 1.5 sets of these, and I needed 2 sets, so that was the first foul-up that we had. Then the modem here at the church broke. The modem got all broke downstairs. Then Ginger's printer at home went out, I told you that, and my neighbor, I went over and begged the neighbor, and I said, I'd like for you to print something for me, so her printer went out. Then the AT&T line that comes in here into the building, it went out this past week, and so we had all this fixed by Tuesday, where we're ready to download Wednesday to get these pictures on the website. So Fred and Stephanie's on the way driving that Wednesday, and a piece of metal flies up in the radiator, busts the radiator. They can't come to church here Wednesday night. We can't get the pictures on the website. We can't download them to print them. I have to go out to their house just to get the sermon on the website. Then Tuesday, we were composing the flyers here that I'm going to tell you about in a second here at the church, and so the computer here at the church goes down. Then the printer at the church goes down first, and then the computer at the church goes down. Thursday morning, we had this just about all done, but I needed some changes at the bottom, and thank God for many counselors, and so I decided to make some changes down here at the bottom, thanks to good suggestions from brethren, and so we tried to get this done at my neighbor's house, and it broke her computer. So in rushing around the house, walking around barefooted that morning, I broke 2 toes. Then my old computer, I go to my old computer and try to get it to do the same thing on the old computer, and C and D won't type anymore, so I got to have a new keypad for the old computer. Anyway, we got it done. And right here is a handout, and right here on the Lord's table is all the letters. And this is going to over 600 churches of Christ here in North Texas. says. And this is what the statement says. Has our letterhead, and then after that says, having done so much with so little for so long, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com is number one in the world on Google under Church of Christ Gospel Preaching. Isn't that amazing? Free downloads, hundreds of sermons, gospel preaching, a cappella singing. Radio broadcast of our worship service, 1630 a.m. radio Sundays, 11 a.m. to 12, 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. at 9. Please announce in the bulletin, sinners, lost sheep, sick and shut-ins. Click and set your car radio dial to 1630 a.m. radio for great a cappella singing and fair gospel preaching on your way home after worship. God bless and keep you all, and please pray for us, the poorest congregation in Dallas. And so attached to that is the backup, the proof, the Google printout showing that mainstreet-churchofchrist.com is number one of 2,830,000 people trying to be number one on Google. This congregation has made it. Then attached to that is a printout of our website report for last month showing that we had 12,000 hits on our website last month, and 103,807 people has visited us on the website in the last year. We have something to glory about in tribulation, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. When you think everything's going wrong, God's still sovereign and in charge. But we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Got no choice, be patient now. Had a shoe on earlier. I had to take it off, get my house shoe on here. I'm going to definitely be patient this week. Don't worry about that. And patience experience, we got some experience in this stuff now, don't we? And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's not going to let us down. Our hope is not going to let us down. So I've asked the men to put these letters here on the Lord's table, and I want to ask you all to pray with me now about these letters we're fixing to mail to all these congregations of the Lord's church. And we hope that they will be received in the spirit that they're sent. We hope that many people will get a higher education in the Bible, will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Every Christian in the world knows 10 sinners that ought to be listening to the gospel of Christ that's put out by Main Street Church of Christ, because we know something about how to convert them over here. We have a lot of experience in that. And it's all really thanks to you, the congregation, that makes this possible. So I want you to know what your money's being spent on, what we're doing, and how it's paying off. And no man could do this work. It's all you. It's the church. So let us thank the Lord in prayer. Let us ask his blessings upon this mailing that's fixing to go out today. When I leave today, it's going to be carried to the main post office in May. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this great honor that you've bestowed upon us by allowing us to have this great honor of being number one on Google. It's absolutely amazing. We didn't know anything about it till a month ago. Father, we thank you and we praise your holy name. You know that we've left self out of it and people out of it, that we've tried to do nothing but preach thy word here to tell people about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Bless these letters, Father, as they go out today. Protect them. Get them into the hands of the very right people that can make the right decisions. Father, we pray that many sinners will come to know thee, the one and only true God. And we pray that many saints will be strengthened or encouraged by the great a cappella singing that's provided. Have mercy on us, Father. Bless us, we pray thee, with the works of our hands. Help us today as we go forward to feed the poor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I had no sooner completed the lesson last week than Brother Snurdly Humbug called me and wanted to know why in the world that I was preaching out of the book of Jeremiah and not the New Testament, and that that Old Testament stuff's all gone, and he doesn't study nothing but the New Testament. Well, Brother Humbug, why don't you turn over with me now to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, last week we studied about this kingdom of God that's coming. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We've studied the last few weeks, we've studied the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God was promised that it would come about in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established on the top of the mountains, Isaiah chapter 2. We've seen that all nations would flow into it, that we've got a divine teacher, Jesus. Then last week we studied about a new covenant. This kingdom of God that's going to come in the future that Isaiah prophesies about, that Jeremiah prophesies about, this kingdom of God that's going to come is going to be based upon a new covenant, not on the old covenant that was given back there at Mount Sinai. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. I want you to notice that the new covenant, this new Christianity, is a better covenant than the old covenant, of a better covenant that was established upon better promises. They sure are. God had told Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But he tells us that we can have eternal life, everlasting life. It's a better promise. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, Brother Snurdly, here it is right here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. The Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31:31. He quoted the same thing I quoted last week. In finding fault with them, he saith, behold, a day come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, this new Christianity, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like that covenant, the Old Testament covenant of law, because they continued not in my covenant. They said all that the Lord has said we will do, and they didn't do it. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. That I, notice that I, circle it in your Bible, that I will put my laws into their minds. Now let's stop here a minute. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. And I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be in them a God, and they will be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord. You can't be born and raised up in the Church of Christ to be a Christian. Everybody has to be born again. It doesn't matter if you were born and raised up in the Church of Christ, like the Jews were born in Judaism, raised up in Judaism, they had to be taught to know the Lord. Nobody is going to be in this Church of Christ, nobody is going to be in this kingdom of God that's not born again, according to John 3:3-5 that we studied last week. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Everybody in the kingdom of God will be born again, and they'll all know God. Good deal here now, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. This remission of sins that's promised us when we become Christians, it's different than worldly forgiveness. You know, let's say that I do something to you. I steal your TV, and I come tell you, brother, I'm really sorry. I want to repent. I stole your TV. You tell me, okay, well, I'll forgive you. Then in a few months, few weeks, you'll tell me, hey, Kelly, you remember that dirty rotten thing that you did when you stole my TV? You know, we do it that way down here on earth, don't we? We remind people of their sins. We don't really forget them. But God can't even remember our sins, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Isn't that great? If your sins have been washed away, God can't even remember them. Now, we remember them, but we should. And then as he says, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which be decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. Let's talk a little bit about Jeremiah, this prophet. We're going to go over here and study in Jeremiah. You can be turning in your books to Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Now, you remember we studied under Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesies from 750 to 700 B.C. He's around when the Assyrians under Sennacherib come and destroy Israel. Now they come against Judah. They destroy 50 walled cities of Judah. Now they surround it now, the capital of Jerusalem, and God delivers them, sends an angel, wipes out the Assyrian army, 185,000, and they go cowing back to Assyria. Who's left of them goes cowing back to Assyria. So the nation of Judah has been spared miraculously by God. That took place. Israel was destroyed in 722, but the final destruction here was in 702 B.C., when they came against Judah and their army was destroyed. Now we're 100 years later. Jeremiah the prophet is the prophet. God's had it with these people. These people have really, really split their britches. Now Jeremiah, the northern kingdom of Israel's fallen, and so the world stage is like a three-man boxing match, free for all. We got Assyria, who's still trying to be the bad dog on the block up in from northern Iraq. We got Babylon from southern Iraq. It's just the new child on the block, the new tough guy. It's just now growing up. And Egypt's power is waning. They're the third great power in the world. And so all of these things are going on during the time of Jeremiah. And so Ezekiel prophesies. He's a priest, a fellow priest, just like Jeremiah. He prophesies during this time, and he was part of the first captives that went away into captivity in Babylon in 606. Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. They repented, and he said, okay, give me all your money and some of the head princes, and I'm going to take him back hostages to Babylon. So Ezekiel and Daniel were among this first group that goes into captivity. Now, 20 years later, the Jews rebel again. And so Ezekiel is a fellow prophet that is prophesying the same time as Jeremiah. Daniel is a fellow prophet that is of the royal blood, and he's prophesying in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Habakkuk is a prophet, and Zephaniah are helping Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Nahum is preaching and predicting the fall of Assyria. Obadiah is preaching and predicting the fall of Edom. So as we get into this book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah was called to be a prophet early in his life. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key. And so in the first part of Jeremiah, chapter 1, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. He's very early in life, about 20. In chapter 3, God says that Judah, the people that he left in the land in Jerusalem, that they're become even worse than Israel, who he destroyed 100 years before. They're killing more babies. They're fornicating more. They're practicing this idolatry more and more and more. Remember several weeks ago, I told you in that burn layer that takes place in 586 when Jerusalem's destroyed, in that one city block beside the Temple Mount, one block on one side, they found 2,000 idols of naked women. 2,000. Now, there's not 2,000 playboys in any city block in Dallas. These people were depraved. They were utterly beyond what we can imagine. And so they looked upon these things, this fertility things. And on every high hill around Jerusalem, they go out there and get naked and worship Astoreth in the grove and Baal and burn their children in sacrifice. And utter debauchery is going on in Judah. And God tells Jeremiah that they're worse than Israel. And so in chapter 4, an approaching desolation is coming. Number 5, God talks about their universal depravity. Then in number 6, chapter 6, he talks about the destruction coming from the north. In chapter 7, repentance is the only hope for them. Chapter 8, he tells them the harvest is past. Chapter 9, Jeremiah is called a brokenhearted prophet, a weeping prophet. He goes out and cries all the time over Jerusalem and over his people because he knows what's going to happen to him. And he's called the weeping prophet. In chapter 10, Yahweh or Jehovah is the only God. Chapter 11, about the broken covenant. Chapter 12, Jeremiah's complaint. Chapter 13, the beautiful girdle that becomes a marred girdle. He put on this beautiful girdle, now he's a priest, and he put on this beautiful girdle that would be like a thing that went around you, and no doubt it was just gorgeous when he first put it on. And he wore it for years, and it became terrible and filthy. And so God says, it is just like this. I clothed myself with the beauty of my people, Israel, and look what they've become. And so Jeremiah used many symbols and so forth. Then he talked about Judah's sin in chapter 18, the potter's clay. So turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 22. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 22 and look at a couple things here. And there's no telling where I will go today. Jeremiah chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 30. God is talking. Look over in verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehonachan. Now, Jehonachan is the last evil king in this line of kings. And so, King David had a son named Solomon, and he took over and reigned after him. Solomon had two sons, and they split after his death. Jeroboam remaining in Judah, Rehoboam going and setting up this northern kingdom of Israel. And he set up a golden calf, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and said, "Hear, O Israel, are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Then after this was king after king after king after king. You go through history, and you follow these kings, and they all falling in line, and now we've got down here to the last one, Jehonachan. Now, just before him, the last of the good kings, Josiah, has reigned, and Josiah had reforms. He tried to have reforms like Hezekiah had back during Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied. Hezekiah repented and had reforms and cleaned up all that idolatrous worship. And so this good king, Josiah, tried to do the same thing. And you know, in archaeology, when they found those places, those high places, they found in the 700-year layer that those idols were all broken up and chopped up. Hezekiah broke them up and chopped them up. But in the layer from Jeremiah's time, from when Josiah was king, they didn't break up the idols. They dug a little hole and they buried them real easy where they could come back and dig them up later. They claimed to repent, but they held on to their wickedness. They really didn't repent at all. So now this last wicked king, Jehonachan's on the throne. And look at verse 30. "And thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless." Write him childless. "A man that shall not prosper," Jehonachan, "he shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David." God says, "I'm going to get this guy, I'm going to get him good. Never again will anybody of a descendant of Jehonachan sit upon the throne of David ever again." So they go into captivity, into the 70-year captivity we're fixing to study about in a minute. And so when they come back out of the captivity, nobody from his family ever again, no king, nobody from the seed of David ever sat on the throne of Israel or Judah again. At the time Jesus comes, here's old King Herod sitting on the throne. He's not even a Jew. And so Jeremiah writes here, "Write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David." Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. In verse 11. Now, we have a problem here in the King James translation, because what has happened is that this has been translated from Hebrew to Greek to English. And when you do that, you get jumbled up spelling. If you translate Hebrew to English, there's no problem. If you translate Greek to English, there's no problem. But it's when you go through two languages, then you've got a problem. You come out with different spellings and words. And so in verse 11, "And Josiah, the last good king, beget," and it says Jehonanus. That's really Jehonachan. If you have a margin there, it's the study Bible, it'll say Jehonachan right beside it. And Josias begat Johannes, his brother. Well, see, this is the genealogy of Jesus, but it's the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, his adopted stepfather. Joseph wasn't really his father, was he? Now let's look at something else. Turn over with me now to Luke. People often wonder, why are there two genealogies about Jesus? Why are there two? Why isn't there just one? And they're a little different. They're different. Why is there two genealogies? Well, this in Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy of Mary. Now look at verse 31. Which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Matthai, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Hold it. Hold it. To bring the Christ into the world, God didn't even go through Solomon in that whole line. King David had another son besides Solomon. He had an idiot son named Nathan. And it was through that family line that the Christ came into the world, through Mary. So God dots I's and crosses T's. You hear me? He really does. And he knows how to get even with a guy. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit on his throne. There it is. Who sits on the throne of David now? Jesus Christ. When did he sit down on that throne of David? When he was raised from the dead, ascended to God, he sat down on that throne of David. Let's go to Psalms 132 in the Old Testament. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Psalms 132, beginning in verse 11. An amazing prophecy. I want you to notice how God dots I's and crosses T's in his word now. The Lord has sworn in a truth to David, and he will not turn from it. What did he swear? Of the fruit of thy body, out of one of your descendants, David, out of the fruit of thy body, will what? Will I. Now, who's speaking? Who is that I? God. Will I, God, sit upon thy throne? In order for God to sit on the throne of David, God would have to become flesh and blood and be born into the family of David, die, and be resurrected from the dead, because he can't do it coming through this wicked king here, Jehonachan, because God had said, this man counting childless shall not prosper. No man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. So you see what God did. Of the fruit of thy body will I, God, sit upon thy throne. How wonderful it is. It makes cold chills go up and down your spine when you think of how God loves us. Behold the mercy and the severity of God, just like Jeremiah. And think about this morning now, about this prophet Jeremiah. Everybody hated Jeremiah. The other false prophets in the land, they all counseled the king. They said, oh, there's going to be no trouble. God will never let his temple be destroyed. God will never let that holy place be destroyed. There'll be no trouble at all. We're going to withstand the siege, just like Isaiah said years ago. And Jeremiah's begging them, surrender. Your only hope is surrender. Please surrender. Surrender them people. They won't kill y'all. And so, sure enough, they won't do it. And so, you know, Jeremiah's preaching to them in chapter 20. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. And so he preached to them, and so he took a vessel, a brand new beautiful pot, and he took it over to the temple and he threw it down, broke it. Beautiful, beautiful, probably oriental type, ornamentatious type of pot. Beautiful pot. Takes it, throws it down, so this is what God's going to do to you. So the big head cop, the honcho, has him arrested and has him put in the stocks. And so Jeremiah's in stocks. Now look at chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. and hast prevailed. I am in derision. Daily everyone mocketh me. They all throwing eggs at him with his head in the stock. For since I spake, I cried out, and I cried, O violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was within my heart as burning fire, shutteth up in my bones, and I was weary for bearing, and I could not stay. So go on and read that great lamentation of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah's all put in a hold. Babylonian army comes, surrounds the town, all sorts of things going on, and he's given these wonderful prophecies. Now, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. They're in order of how prophecies were written. But look over in chapter 23 there, and let's see what Jeremiah is talking and prophesying about in the future. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. All of these religious leaders in Jerusalem, the king and everybody else, are the shepherds and the pastors of Judah. And so they're eating the flock and destroying the flock instead of feeding the flock. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my flock. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. So notice one of the jobs of people is to visit the sick and the oppressed and the down and out. Behold, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. I want you to notice that God has always said that there's just a remnant. That's all there is, just a remnant. Many are called, but few are chosen. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Pay attention to these words. God's never said, hey, I'm going to save everybody. Hallelujah, I'm just going to save everybody. He's never said that. He said there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be the chosen few. There's going to be a remnant of people, a very small amount of people. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries wherein I've driven them. I'm talking about after the Babylonian captivity, I'll bring them back in the land. And I'll bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So this New Testament church is coming, this kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is going to have the right kind of shepherds in it. They're going to look out for the flock. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And you notice that branch there is capitalized. That's because the translators of the Bible knew that it's talking about the Messiah, because it's used over in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah 6, on and on and on throughout the Old Testament it's used. And it's the same metaphor that Isaiah uses about a root of Jesse shall stand up and so forth. A branch and a king shall reign over and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. How wonderful that is. Because, see, Kelly isn't righteous enough to go to heaven. None of you are righteous enough to go to heaven. Nobody in the radio audience is righteous enough to go to heaven. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all together, God says, if you add them all up together, all the goodness of all of the men on earth, you add them up together, they have together become unprofitable. The difference, brethren, between God and us is enormous. The difference between us and the worst of sinners is not that far. But the difference between God and us is enormous. And so I would encourage you to look to the Lord our righteousness. And in the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What do you think that means? God wants to save you, but he has limited himself, his power, to the gospel. It is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So how's God going to save? By the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. And what does Jeremiah say here? We will look to the Lord, our righteousness, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, let's try it together. Let's look at Psalms 22. Psalms 22, you remember we studied this the day that we had the picnic. The last verse of Psalms 22. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness. So what are we as preachers supposed to be preaching about this morning? We're supposed to be telling people about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. They shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, like y'all out here sitting in the audience, that he, Jesus, has done this, not us. And so if you're here this morning, and you want to be saved, you want to be a part of this new covenant where God remembers your sins no more, that's a wonderful deal. You can be a part of that by believing the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, beginning in verse 4 now, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scripture? Well, Psalms 22. Psalms 2, Isaiah 53, all these scriptures of the Old Testament that we're studying, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that's the gospel. This is a historical event in history in which the God of history intervened in the affairs of men, lived the perfect sinless life, died on a tree in my place and in your place, if you'll have him, was buried in a grave like all men are, and was raised from the dead by God, declared not guilty. You know, that wasn't really a big deal for Jesus and God, you know it? What was the law all along? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And Jesus had never sinned. See how easy it was for him to raise from the dead? Death had no power over him. He had never sinned, for we have not a great high priest, cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, if you're here this morning, you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to add some faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible says that we need to confess Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about us repenting of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. It's just another one of these great circles of truth. Know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Romans 6, verse 3. The Gospels, the death, the burial, and the resurrection have been baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him, there's burial by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, there's resurrection, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're now ready to be saved. You want to repent of your sins and confess him as Lord. There's no reason you'd be lost. You want to become a Christian, you just march right down here and see me and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible straightway. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?